Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 2. We shall be studying verses 9 and 10 only. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We continue our study on this wonderful book written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica when he was in Corinth around the year 51 AD. This morning, the topic is entitled, A Blameless Conduct. Have you ever heard of the comment that there are a lot of insincere people in the church? There are Christians who come to church and they are hypocrites. There are Christians who come to church, they are nothing but gossipers. There are Christians who come to church with only one agenda, and that is to enlarge their business endeavors and their contacts. There are people who come to church with hidden agendas. A blameless conduct is a very, very rare entity. But that's not supposed to be the case. A blameless conduct is demanded and not only expected of every child of God. It's not supposed to be rare. It's supposed to be common among genuine, truly born-again believers. Because of the great work of salvation that the Lord has wrought in our hearts, that there must be no fault found in our lives, even if we have our worst enemy scrutinize your life and my life, turning it inside out. And he is not supposed to find one tiny little speck. That's what it means by a blameless conduct. How sad that people come to church and they find in churches people who are full of blame. Not blameless, blameful, if there's such a word. You just can dig up so much dirt in the hearts and lives of people who are Christians. Why must that be the case? That should not be the case because of the great work of the gospel of Jesus Christ that God has wrought in our hearts. The Lord has told us that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The Lord has told us that the Holy Spirit can lead us from strength to strength. The Lord has told us that the Word of God is able to sanctify the darkest heart and the dirtiest mind, and can turn it and make it clean and pure, that they will think godly thoughts and will always delight in pure things and pure thoughts, not evil things and evil thoughts. Why must we follow those who are heading in the direction of death and damnation and hell? And they are walking along the broad road that leads to such a destruction. But as God's people, we are supposed to have gone through the narrow gate, and we are supposed to be walking on the narrow path, the narrow road. And that is the road of holiness, the road of purity, the road whereby the conduct, not just the heart and the mind, but the conduct of the believer is one of blamelessness. And so this is what we are going to look at this morning from these two verses. I'd like to propose to you there are three elements that are found in these two verses that will help us understand what a blameless conduct entails. The first element that you'll find in verse 9a, the first part. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. A blameless individual, a Christian with a blameless conduct, is not a person who is lazy. You don't be blameless by sitting down and doing nothing. Well, you sit down and do nothing, since I don't do anything, so I can't be wrong, right? No blame at all. If you are a child of God, God says you have been given at least one gift. God has saved you for service. And so if you are not doing anything, the fact that you are not doing anything is in itself a terrible blame, a black spot in your life. Because God has saved you, and you think that He has saved you to put you on a shelf, like some of these beautiful little things that you buy on holiday. You spend hundreds and thousands of dollars to buy them so beautifully carved and gold and diamond and crystal, whatever it might be. And all it is good for is to be put on a shelf for people to look at. That you can tell people, this item I paid so much and I bought it in this particular place, that item, I pay so much, I bought it in another place, and all you have is just wonderful room full of this kind of art pieces and decorative, expensive pieces, and it has only one purpose, and that is for people to look at and admire. Nothing else. God did not save us and put us in that kind of a room and that kind of atmosphere. And if you are not doing anything, in itself, it is a dark, dark spot. You have sinned. Because you have just wasted your life. Because God has saved you and put you on earth, and you have not been using the weeks, the months, and the years that He has given to you. And what have you been doing with them? Nothing other than to enlarge your coffers and perhaps yourself. And that's it. And that is a grievous sin against God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please check your salvation. Seriously, check your salvation. Either you are in ignorance, and if it is deliberate, it's even worse. Because God has never saved anyone and put him there and do nothing. The first element is one of great diligence. A person who is blameless is a person who is tremendously hardworking. For you remember, that means he was referring to the past. He was not talking about the future. We shall plan to be more diligent. We shall hope to be more hardworking. He was talking about the past. You all remembered. When we first came to you, now this was the early days, the Apostle Paul will be taken home by God somewhere around 63 to 65 AD. So this will be the very early period of the founding of the church in Thessalonica, and they could recall very vividly how the Apostle Paul came, not just him, but his entourage, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus. These three are introduced to us in chapter 1, verse 1, do not forget. That's why he says, brethren, our labor, not my labor, our labor, not just Paul, but Silas or Silvanus, that is his other name, or Timothy. You know them, Silas and Timothy. Paul says, we labor. Now the word labor means toil. The word travail also means toil. The word laboring also means toil. But all of them have a little bit of a twist to it. Our labor, this is to toil until you are completely exhausted. And so the emphasis is hard work, hard work, hard work, until all your strength and energy is drained out of you. That is the emphasis in the first word, labor. Hard labor. So if you have not been laboring or toiling to the point where you are completely so drained out and sucked dry, as it were, flattened, you have not served enough. So if you have, can still stand up, can still walk, can still smile, can still talk, don't you murmur and complain, because there's still enough energy for you to talk and complain, right? So don't use the energy to waste it by complaining, by murmuring, and indulge in the worst kind of sin, that is self-pity. Some people have been serving in the same ministry, and then they look at other people that are not serving, and so in the private corner there, they indulge in self-pity, they murmur and they complain, oh, I've given so much, I've done this, I've done that, oh, please, oh, nobody recognize me. Smack yourself in the face. Look in the mirror and give yourself a big slap. Wake up! You can still have the energy to murmur and complain. Channel this energy for service. Stop murmuring and complaining until you are completely drained out, lying in a hospital bed on a drip. Are you in that state? Not yet. So continue to serve. Right? Continue, completely drained out. No more energy to even sit there and eat and drink. Now afterwards, I think all of us have enough strength to get up, go downstairs and have our lunch, and some of us have even enough energy to walk across somewhere else and buy a better lunch. True or not true? Not true? You just observe afterwards. So we have not been serving enough. So don't murmur, don't complain, continue to serve more. Because that's how you be blameless. Hard work is good for us. Toiling until you are completely devoid of energy and strength. Now the second word, travail, also means toil. But this time, the toiling that comes with pain. The first one is drained of energy. The second one comes with pain. Any pain yet? Drain of energy is one thing, but if there's no pain, not enough. Now, we're not asking you to go and inflict pain on yourself. So if you serve and then you've got aches and pains, neck ache, shoulder ache, all kinds of aches, and these are the good kind of aches. All right, if you sit down too long, do nothing, that is the bad ache, right? Isn't it? Not bad ache, a bad ache. B-A-D. Because if you sit in the same position for too long and you do not move, you also get stiffened, your joints are stiffened, and then you start to get up, and then there are all kinds of sounds that come out of it. These are the bad kind of pain, because it's based upon slothfulness, doing nothing. But this kind, the pain that comes with persecution, the pain that comes with toiling and labor, tired fingers, tired joints, tired knees, tired shoulders, tired arms. You feel the pain because of the load and the weight of the burden of serving and serving and serving and serving. So one is drain of energy, the other one is pain, toil that brings about pain. And then you see the colon, and then for laboring night and day. For laboring night and day. This is also for toiling. It's a different word from the first labor. But this one has an emphasis on a profession, a trade, a job, as if this is now your full-time endeavor. So three different words with three different emphases that will give us the first idea of what it means to be diligent. Toil until you are sapped of energy, travail until you feel the pain of service, and then you make this your full-time endeavor. You don't quit halfway. You don't serve for 5 years and then you quit. You serve until the Lord calls you home. As long as there is energy, as long as your mind is sound, as long as you can contribute, you don't dare stop serving. There's no retirement in the service unto the Lord. You can retire whatever you do outside. You can retire in any profession. If you don't retire, they might even retire you. But in serving the Lord, you never retire. Never. Because you don't serve for money, you don't serve for job, you don't serve for anything that is of this earth. You serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You don't stop serving. You only stop serving when you stop breathing. Because it is God who has given to you every second on this earth, and it is precious. How many times must you be reminded that when you don't serve actively, you are actually against Christ? How many times must you be reminded that Satan, once you are born again, can never take away your salvation, that is a spiritual life. But he can rob you of the physical life, and that is your testimony. When you are not serving, he is jumping for joy. Please don't think that since I don't serve, I am not a bad testimony, I have no contact with people, so I won't step on people's toes, so that people will never get angry with me. So by hiding, by running away, by cutting myself off from everyone and everything, I am fine. You are not fine. How can you be a blessing when nobody comes into contact with your life? How can you be a blessing when nobody knows you even exist? You are not fine. A blameless conduct is a person who is extremely diligent, laboring night and day, non-stop, night and day. The moment he wakes up until the last second when he lay down on the pillow and he closed his eyes. And while he's sleeping, he can continue to pray. Pray for the family, pray for everything that is gone. And then he may even fall asleep while he's praying. And then the next morning, he wakes up, he continues to pray again. And then you wake up, continue to pray while you are awake, and all the way until you lay down to sleep, and you continue to pray while you sleep. And then you wake up, you continue to pray again. How long do you do this? Until the Lord calls you home. You pray without ceasing, non-stop, because there's so many people who need your prayers. You know how tremendous it is, how wonderful it is, if you're serving diligently. And then your hands are clean, your heart is pure, as a child of God. You know how wonderful that is? To be such a great blessing before God's throne of grace to the hearts and lives of the people of God and even the unbelievers in your life. They need such an individual. Why don't you be such an individual and be blameless in your conduct by being extremely diligent? Why? Every time you think of rest and recreation, rest and recreation. Sometimes you have pastors telling the congregation, Alright, Monday is my day off. Please don't contact me. I will be at the beach with my wife sipping lemonade. This is my time with the Lord and my wife. Please don't contact me. Even if you are dying, please contact somebody else. It is my time with the Lord, my Sabbath. You ever heard of this kind of nonsense? Pastors blocking one day of every week, my time. What my time? You have no time. Every minute is God's time. No such thing as day off. 24/7, you are on call, no stopping. But what? Did God ever have a rest? You pray to Him anytime, right? God never slumbers, right? Anytime He says, you can cry unto me any time of the day and I will be there to hear you and to answer you. 24/7, you serve. You never stop serving. No such thing as day off. What day off? What are you going to do on your day off? You give a pastor a day, what's he going to do? Stay home, prepare sermons. Same thing, isn't it? Stay home, prepare sermons, write articles. What else is there to do? You give him a day off, the same thing. Day off to do what? Don't know what to do also. You give him a day off. Sit there in the beach and then lemonade, I will die of boredom. Isn't it? Sit there, look at what? You look at me, the birds look at me, I look at the birds. Waste time. Go home, stay home and work. What day off? No need day off. The Lord will give you strength. The Lord will give you strength. The Lord says so. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You want to challenge God and devise your own yoke and your own burden and it will crush you. But you take the yoke and the burden that God has designed for you, Jesus never lies. And He says, my yoke, the key word is capital M-Y, my yoke, Jesus says. It must be mine, not your own device. You disobey me and you devise your own, you go your own way, it will be your own yoke and it's going to be so burdensome, it's going to trip you and crush you. But if it's my yoke, my burden, Jesus says, it's easy, it is light. Because God knows my strength. God knows how much I can carry. And He will never overload His children. Right? Because He is our Heavenly Father. You know what it's like to be a father, right? You want your child to carry a load. You know he is only 6 years old. You don't put on top of his shoulder a 50 kilogram weight. He will crush. He will crush him. He will be crushed by it. Your Father knows exactly what and how much you can take. But you don't run away. You want to be blameless in your conduct, you serve until you drop. And if there is pain, thank God for the pain. And you make it your profession to be busy for the Lord and you don't stop serving as long as the Lord has given you the strength and your gifts are still there. You keep on serving, keep on serving. Don't waste your precious life that the Lord has redeemed with His precious blood. Second element to consider, verse 9b, because we will not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. He says, number one, it is diligent. Number two, we don't want to be a burden to anyone. Those who are not serving is a burden. You want people to carry you instead of carrying people. The Apostle Paul came with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he wanted them to understand that he does not want, or we would not be chargeable, that is, be burdensome unto any of you. Those who are not serving, you will be a burden because you are not contributing. All you want is to receive, 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 receive. All you need is to be carried around. You can't even walk. You are not helping. You are not caring people. You are not contributing to help lift part of the load. You become the load itself. That's why Paul says, don't be a burden. Be diligent. Don't be a burden. When you sit there doing nothing, you are a burden. Do you know that? All right, those who are not serving, please stop breathing. You are sucking away all the fresh air. Don't breathe because you're taking away all our air. We need the air to breathe to serve. Right, that's the burden, isn't it? You want people to carry you everywhere you go? You want people to lift you up? When are you going to start contributing to lift somebody up? When you are not serving, that is exactly what you are doing. You are dead weight. How can you be a dead weight in the kingdom of Jesus Christ? What kind of salvation has He wrought in your heart that after saving you, you are still a dead weight? When you were an unbeliever, you have sin as your master. You can't serve Him because even your good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God, right? Once you become a Christian, you have your hands sanctified. You have your heart washed by the blood of Christ. You have your feet also sanctified. You can go, you can work, you can serve the Lord. Don't be a dead weight. You are a burden. There are so many things that you can do in the church. So many. Please see the session members. So many things that you can do to contribute to help ease the load. We have Bible study groups. We have fellowship groups. We have so many of these fellowship groups you can attend. We have the Sunset Gospel Hour you can attend. You mean by attending I'm encouraging people? Yes. They plan and they plan and they plan so hard, all the activities, and then nobody is interested. Sure, the person is serving the Lord. Yes, he is not supposed to be affected by numbers. More numbers, he is encouraged. No numbers, he is discouraged. He will not be. But he is saddened by the fact that after all the planning, after all the encouragement, people's hearts are still so hardened and so much inclined to the things of the world. That when they think spiritual are concerned, they put it as an appendix. An appendix is something that you just put there. If you have time, you look at it. You don't have time, you don't look at it. Normally when you write a book, you put it as an appendix because it is not good enough to be put together with the main part of the book. It is not good enough to contribute to the main arguments in the book, but it is, well, important enough to be put in the appendix. And if you have time, you read it. Don't have time, never mind, it's okay. Is that how you look at your Christian life? Is that how you look at your own life? Then how can you say that your conduct is blameless? And if you are not blameless, then you are blameful. And then you bring shame to the name of Christ. And then people around you will look at you. Oh, this is how Christians live. Okay, you want me to accept Christ? Okay, I accept Christ. And then I follow you. Okay, I also follow you. So now, not only do you have yourself that is full of blame, you have now produced another blameful Christian in your own life. And sad to say, that particular duplicate, that particular imitator that you have just produced could be the person that you say you love the most. Your family who sees your life the most number of minutes every day. And they will use you as a pattern for their own slothfulness, for doing nothing. They become a dead weight just like you. So, dead weight can produce dead weight. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? A terrible, terrible end for the person and for all the dead weights around that person's life. Because people love to be lazy. People love to love the world. And you have just become their champion, their idol, to follow in the path of sin and unrighteousness. Because that's exactly what it is when you become a dead weight. You're not contributing. You are a burden, but not the Apostle Paul. We want to preach to you the gospel, but we don't want you to think that when we preach the gospel, we have a hidden agenda. We want this from you, we want that from you. Paul says, no, we just come here to preach to you the gospel. Whether you support us or not, that's secondary. That's not important. You don't need to if you don't want to. It's fine with us. We give you the gospel nonetheless because it is the right thing to do, because Christ has given to us the gospel and Christ called us to give you the gospel in the city of Thessalonica, and that's why we came and that's why we brought to you the gospel. We expect nothing from you in return, and that's fine with us. Don't be a burden. You know, sometimes when we are in the full-time ministry, we see a doctor, we see a dentist, we see people who help us. And the sad part is sometimes in the full-time ministry, we expect that they treat us for free. That when you do that, you become a burden. You never expect anything for free. You always genuinely offer. And if they do not give you anything in return, you buy them something and give it to them as a gift, as a gesture of thanksgiving. You don't ever be a burden. Please. Never be a burden. You contribute. Why do you think during the interview, When someone says he's called into full time, we have to check and double check and make sure that he does not turn this very important ministry into a profession whereby he is in for filthy lucre. That's money. Filthy lucre. There are people who are like that. All they care about is money and how to use the ministry that Christ has given to them to make money, to pay and finance their luxurious lifestyle. Don't ever, ever do that to the most important ministry that God could ever give to sinful men such as ourselves, saved by His grace. To be in the ministry to serve the Lord, don't you ever dare to become a burden. To all full-time workers, don't be a burden. We are here because we are called, full stop. Whether there is remuneration or not, that's beside the point. That is insignificant, inconsequential, because the Lord will always provide. The Lord will always provide. You serve the Lord faithfully. And that is not only true of all full-time workers, that is true of all of God's children. You think it is your sure hard work that you work in the office that will give you all that you need to survive? It is the Lord who gave you the power to generate wealth. Is that not true? God could just simply take away the strength from your body by giving you a bug call, which we call the flu. That's it. And you are in bed full of aches and pains, rendered completely useless, and all your skill and your give and all your eloquence will be reduced to nothing. Don't you ever, ever think that it's by your own strength, by your own acumen and your own cleverness, and by your own glibness and by your own connections, that you have generated your own wealth, that I am a self-made millionaire. You can make nothing without God. Believers and unbelievers alike, unbelievers who dare to rob God of His glory, they will pay a very heavy price. Because when they die in their sin, the Bible said, sadly, they will end up in hell. And now that we are born again, blameless conduct should be the stamp on every child of God. And therefore, be diligent. Don't be a burden. Don't be a burden. Don't be a dead weight. Your life can be a blessing. Don't turn it into a curse. Especially the people around you, the people who see you the most, they are going to be impacted the most. If you are a dead weight, you impact them how to be a dead weight. Mothers, you have daughters. Fathers, you have sons. You are helping and influencing them in the direction that you are heading toward. When they get married, you can rest assured they're going to be like you. For the daughters, they're going to pattern their marriage life after you. They're going to pattern their way of bringing up children after you. They're going to pattern their way of walking with God after you. You think very carefully. If you are lazy, you have no interest in the things of God, and all you care about is your private little pool, your private little aquarium, and you dare not go out of this aquarium, you are breeding the same kind of problem that you are now living in the lives of your own children. And husbands, if you treat Christianity as an appendix, don't be shocked when they grow up. They have families and they will teach themselves and their family, and Christianity become an appendix. Don't be shocked. And then you come to church, you put them on prayer items. Pray for my son. He has gone wayward. Take a good look in the mirror. Ask yourself, what has happened? Why is he going wayward? Look back in your own life when you were his age. Where were you? Just like him, you are describing yourself, are you not? Be diligent, be blameless. Don't be a dead weight. Don't be a burden. Third element, verse 10. Ye are witnesses and God also. Ye are witnesses and God also. First, diligent. Second, don't be a burden. Third, be holy. Be holy. That's what it says, right? You know, you have witnessed, you have seen how we exhorted and comforted. Sorry, verse 10, I beg your pardon. Ye are witnesses, and God also, God Himself has seen also, not just you, but God knows. That means public and private, they are the same. How holily, that is sacred, how they continue to make sure that how they live themselves, how they live daily, is like the priest inside the tabernacle. They were holy, like someone who has been set aside for sacred use. That's what they did. Sacred. Justly. That means always upright. You can scrutinize their life. You cannot find anything wrong with them. Sure, when they make a mistake, they will repent. Once you have repented it, they can't use it against you. It's only when you try to cover it up, then they can use it against you, isn't it? If I have done this wrong, I admit I have done this wrong, and I'm prepared to bear the consequences of that wrong, so the person cannot find fault with you anymore because I have already borne the consequences, and so therefore now you are pure, just, all over again. It's when you want to cover up your mistakes, cover up your sin, and that's where the problem comes. So not only was it a public thing that the people witnessed and saw, the people saw how pure and how just and how unblameless they were. We behave ourselves among you, the belief, in front of the Christians. That means you can check us using your Christian standards. And they will pass with flying colors. And how do you pass? Be sacred in all that you are. Be just in all that you do, so that you will be without blame in everything that you stand for, inside and outside. Your heart condition, your mind condition, and your life condition. That's what blameless conduct entails. And people can see it, and they will be challenged, and they will be encouraged. Do you not want that of your life? Do you not want your loved ones, your friends, your children to see that of you? And you are a child of God. You are a Christian. How can you not want it? Because this is the best of the best. Anything short of it, it is to shortchange your own loved ones. Isn't that true? So that no one can ever say of you that you are a hypocrite. No one can ever say of you that can stand in the court of God. Sure, they will make all kinds of false accusations. False accusations will come. But let that be false. Don't let any accusation be true. So that they will know that you are truly blameless. Even your enemies, they may hate you, they may despise you, but they know that you are right. They know that you are blameless. And whatever fault they find with you, let it be only in your devotion to Christ. That is the best compliment that you could ever receive from your enemies, isn't it? The best. Why don't you do that? God has equipped us so that every child of God can become like that. Why don't you do your part so that this church, Calvary Pandan BB Church, will truly be a church where God's people are blameless in their conduct? Is that an impossibility? Yes. But with God, He specializes in the impossible. And therefore, it becomes possible because it is not going to be your work. It is not going to be man's willpower. It is going to be the work of God in your heart and in your life. The question is, do you want it? The question is, if you don't want it, ask yourself, why not? And if you are a child of God and you don't want this, please check whether you are truly a child of God. You want Lot to be your champion? You want Lot to be your idol, to pattern your life after? You want to follow Lot? Please study Genesis. The first 19 chapters. You study it. And then you'll be like Lot. And what did he have at the end of his life? You're going to be like him. He lost his testimony, and the result, he lost his family. His family died in the fire and brimstone that destroyed Sodom. His two daughters got him drunk, got the father drunk so that they could sleep with him and give birth. This is the end of Lot, and after that incident, he will never be mentioned again. Other than the fact in the New Testament, he will be cited as a negative example to warn Christians not to follow in his footsteps. You want to follow Lot? Even after God warns us, don't be like him because he was vexed every day in his spirit. You want to live that kind of life? How sad a man you are. How sad a person you are. to live such a miserable life when you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, when you have everything bestowed upon you by God for you to gloriously succeed and to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner that the world can never have, but you can have because God has wrought a great work of salvation in your life. And you just simply cast it aside like a dog going back to its own vomit. What a sad, sad end. You don't have that many more years to live. We are not just saying your years on earth to live. We are just warning you because the Bible says that the Lord's return draweth nigh. And we are living in a generation where many of the signs that the Lord has given to us prior to His return have already been fulfilled. And they are before our very eyes. Only the spiritually blind cannot see. Let it not be found in Calvary Pandan. Because we have warned and warned on so many occasions pertaining to the signs of the return of Christ. And if you still don't want to see, you better say sorry to your loved ones right now. Because you will probably not see them again. If you are going to heaven and they go to hell, you better say whatever you need to say to them right now. Seriously. Mom and Dad, look at your children. Look at them in the eye. And then you dare to tell them, look at me, I am a godly Christian, blameless in conduct. Please. Because that's exactly what God expects of you. Not perfect, but blameless. Blameless. Where they see how you love the Lord, how you will always hold up the spiritual well-being of your children at all costs. Spiritual well-being, mind you. Spiritual well-being. Not carnal. Carnal anybody can do. Unbelievers can do. Provide carnal deeds, carnal things, clothes, food. Anybody can do. But the spiritual riches that you are supposed to bestow upon them, that when they grow up, they will love the Lord Jesus Christ. They will serve the Lord. They will die for the Lord. That is what God wants you to do for them. Not to die for the world. Because every day they go after the world, they are actually dying for the world. Do you know that? We are shocked when we read in the Old Testament of how kings would push their sons and their daughters into the furnace of fire because they want to worship the Baalim and the Ashtaroth. We cringe when you read those passages. How can you push your son and your daughter into the fiery furnace? Are we not doing the same? It may be a slow burn, it may be a slow death, but every time you push your child into the direction of the world, is it not a fiery furnace? The difference is it's slower, that's all. That's all. Only difference is it's slower. Whereas, you could have snatched them out of it. You could live a blameless life, whereby you serve the Lord diligently, whereby you will not be a dead weight, but be a wonderful blessing. And then you do it with a life that is sacred, a life that is just, a life that is without blame. And all these, God says, my children, it is for you. Why don't you accept it? Why don't you embrace it? Why don't you practice it? Why don't you live it out? You think it's an impossibility? You know, many of us think that one of the most difficult jobs in this age of ours is to be a politician, isn't it? How can a Christian enter politics? Because politics is dirty. By nature, politicians make promises that they don't intend to keep. So therefore, that makes them liars. So how to be a Christian and a politician? Can a Christian politician be blameless? Why do you think God cited two individuals in the Bible where not one single black mark was ever put against their name? On purpose, young Joseph and Daniel. Both of them started when they were teenagers. And for Daniel, right up to the end of his life, when he entered Babylon as a teenager, and after 70 years when the Babylonian Empire was destroyed, and he entered into the Medo-Persian Empire, he was still blameless. How do we know that? Daniel chapter 6. Let us look at this man's life as a testimony to tell us that he did it, so could you and me. It's only whether you want to or not. Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these you have three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might lift accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. That means complete total trust in the three presidents, of which Daniel was number one, so that they will look after the king's interests and empire, so that nothing will be stolen, nothing will be damaged. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. Why? Because of an excellent spirit that was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, when you are given this kind of high office with this kind of wisdom that God gave to Daniel right from the very early days of his life, and you can find this in Daniel chapter 1. It was not because Daniel was smarter or clever by any human design. It was God who has given to him. The Bible made that abundantly clear in Daniel 1:17. And God continued to give this to Daniel because Daniel, since he was a teenager, purposed in his heart never to defile himself. That means he was never slothful, he was always diligent, he was always upright, he was always holy, he was always just in all that he did throughout the Babylonian Empire, so much so when the Medo-Persian kings heard of his reputation, even though they may not have used him before, but they promoted him as number one president purely by his reputation alone. And then Daniel demonstrated that it was not only a reputation, but it was a reality. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents, second and number 3, and the princes, 120 of them, they sought to find occasion. They scrutinized Daniel's life. They scrutinized his conduct against Daniel concerning the kingdom, concerning how he performed his duties as number one president. But the Bible tells us, but they could find none occasion nor fault. He was blameless. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And they said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. May the mistakes, the errors they find in us Christians, in you Christians, be our diligence, our devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what they did to Daniel. Is the God of Daniel not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. By the revelations that God has bestowed upon us, we actually have more knowledge of the Word of God than Daniel did. Daniel did not have the entire New Testament. Daniel had no knowledge of the book of Revelation. You and I have so much more content of the knowledge of God. Daniel had far lesser than us, and yet he passed the test with flying colors. Not just for the moment, but to live a holy life, to be blameless, was a profession, like the word laboring. It's full-time emphasis. His full-time emphasis was not to be the president. His full-time emphasis was not to be the best counselor to Nebuchadnezzar. His full-time emphasis was, I want to be holy, never to defile myself before God and before man. And that must be ours too, or else we cannot succeed. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, that we may cry to Thee, to be blameless before Thee and before all men. For Thou hast given to us so much. For Thou hast wrought a great work of salvation in our heart by the indwelling of the Spirit of God and with the Holy Scriptures that is able to sanctify us and to make us whole. Help us therefore, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, to be blameless in all that we do, in all that we are, so that when they see us, they see only Christ, and thus glorify our Father who art in heaven. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory always. In Jesus' name, Amen.